Morning, Fairhaven. Hey, we've got some new attendees here at Fairhaven Church. I don't know if you know that or not. Every year we go through transition where our fifth graders graduate, and they graduate into middle school, and they become sixth graders. And at sixth grade, we invite them to join us at Big Church here. And typically at the 10:30 hour, that's when the middle schoolers are here. And so I'm going to ask, they tend to sit over here, so all the sixth graders, would you stand wherever you're at, all the sixth graders, new sixth graders? I know there's a few of you here. Would you give them a big welcome? Great to have all of you here. I want to welcome Springboro, our campus to the south, and Northmont, our campus to the north, and all of you that are here with us in this Centerville campus. Great to have all of you here. We're in week three of a series called Distorted, where we are looking at the most misused, misunderstood verses in all of the Bible. And we're just picking what we believe are the top five, and we've looked at a couple already that hopefully have been helpful to you. And I said last week, actually I said this for 2 weeks in a row, the reason why we're doing this series is number one, so that we would look at these verses that you know. In fact, you don't even have to open your Bibles, and you've probably heard these verses before, but what we're trying to do is to get you to look at the verses in the context so you can understand them, so we can understand them better. And then the second thing is that as we are entering into the summer, I'm trying to encourage you to spend time in reading God's Word. The reality is as schedules change and we might be traveling or go on vacation, sometimes we get out of our routines. Let's not forget the importance of reading in God's Word. So we put some reading plans together for you. I talked about those reading plans last week, and you can get them on our website, fairhavenchurch.org, right on the front page there, or you can download our app. I was surprised to get emails this week for people saying that they didn't have any idea that we even had an app. We have a church app. You can download it on the Apple or Android devices either way. We had about 150-some people that downloaded the app this last week, meaning that they're connecting with some reading plans. You can just hit the tab right there, and there's all kinds of reading plans for you. So those are the two reasons why we're doing this series. We want to understand the verses, and we want to spend time reading God's Word, because God has this these letters and for us so that you and I can understand who God is and who we are in light of God. So we're going to take a look at a verse today that I think you're fairly familiar with. In fact, the verse is found in Jeremiah. I'll have you turn there in just a little bit. It's Jeremiah 29. Anybody know the verse? 11. Jeremiah 29:11. And here's how it goes. For I know the plans that I have for you. This is God speaking. So God is speaking. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This is a great verse. Many of us have this verse hanging in our homes. This verse probably is one of the verses that maybe was influential in your spiritual journey. If you're going through a difficult time in your life, you may want to grab a hold of this verse. It's a really, really great verse. How many of you, by raised hand in all of our campuses, have ever heard Jeremiah 29:11? Let me just see your hand. Just raise them up. Okay, that's most of us. Probably all of us have heard this. And so we've heard this verse over and over and over again, and there's a lot of great things in here. Generally speaking, in this verse, how many of you believe that God does have a plan for us, right? And so the verse is right. How many of you believe that, generally speaking, that God says that He is going to be our refuge and He's going to be our help, and so He doesn't want to harm us, right? We all believe that. Generally speaking, we know that we can have hope through Jesus in a relationship with God, that we have a future. We read that all throughout the Bible. We even read of how God prospers us. Some of us have a lot more than others, and it's okay. If God has prospered you, it's for a particular reason. It's not just so that you can enjoy it. And there's others that may not have been as prosperous when we think of our finances and our material things. So you're probably wondering, what does this verse mean for me? Because oftentimes when we think of the word prosper, we think of bigger, better, more, right? I mean, so when we inject ourselves into this, we have to be very careful. I want you to notice something in the very beginning of the verse. I want to put it back up for you on screen. Here's what it says. For I know the plans I have for you. Notice it doesn't say, I know the plans you have for you. Notice that? That's pretty critical to the whole understanding of this verse. This verse is talking about God's plan. And so what we're going to do is we're going to study it, and we're going to figure out what is God's plan, and how do we understand God's plan from this one verse so that you and I can really understand it. See, the reality is this verse is a specific verse for a specific group of people. In the Bible, there are specific promises and there are general promises. General promises are like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's for everybody, right? But this verse here in Jeremiah 29 is specific to a specific group of people. So it's for them. However, you and I can understand the verse, and the verse becomes for us, generally speaking, when we begin to understand it. Here's how I would say that. If you forget everything else, don't forget this. This verse is not a promise. It is a principle. It's a principle for you and I to be able to live our lives in our culture. See, this verse, when you read it, it sounds so Western-like, right? Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. How many of you, church, would agree with me that this verse has to work for Dayton, Ohio, but it also has to work for a Christian that's living in Iraq right now? Would you agree with that? This verse has to work for the person in Libya, the person in Syria. This verse has to work for every person on the planet who has ever lived on the planet. It is not a verse for the Western culture of America. The problem is sometimes when we read it, it sounds so American-like. And so what we're going to do is we're going to understand this. We're going to look at it and we're going to study it so that we can really understand this principle. Believe it or not, as we get into reading this, verse 12 in Jeremiah 29 is the promise. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But verse 11 is really a principle of how to live in your culture. Have you noticed that life doesn't always go the way we planned? Have you noticed that? See, sometimes some of us are thinking, you know, I'm supposed to be married by now. Some of us might be thinking, you know what, I should have had that promotion by now in my life. I was supposed to be retired. I was supposed to be on a financial track, and it's not working very well. I was supposed to have children by now in my life. I was supposed to have been able to achieve the dreams that I believe, you know, I have in my life. Or I wasn't supposed to go bankrupt. I wasn't supposed to lose my job. I didn't plan on getting divorced. I didn't plan on getting sick. I didn't plan on having cancer in my life. Or, you know, I didn't expect to be this successful. I didn't think this is what happened to me. I didn't expect that my business would do so well. It's interesting that when you look at life, there is so much that goes in ways that we never, ever plan. Have you seen that? And so how do we understand this verse and how do we understand this principle in our lives? First thing I want to do with you is I want to start off by giving you two ways to study the Bible, okay? Two important ways. I'm going to give you two big words. And so if you're a note taker, you may want to jot these words down. These are seminary words. I learned them when I was going through school, but they're very important words to us in terms of how you and I study the Bible. There are two ways, generally speaking, that you can study the Bible. The first is called exegesis. And exegesis means that you pull meaning out of the scriptures. In other words, you take your Bible and you open it up and you look at a verse and you look at the verse before it and the verse after it and you pull the meaning out of the context. That's why we've been saying for the last 3 weeks that context is everything. If you just take one verse out of the Bible, chances are you're going to misunderstand what that verse is. You might misuse it. You might misunderstand it. You might distort it, right? And so exegesis means that we read the verse in the context, we look who it's being written to, we look all around it, and we exegete or we pull out of it the meaning. There's a second way to study the Bible, and that's eisegesis. Sounds similar, doesn't it? Exegesis and eisegesis. Eisegesis means that you inject your own meaning into it. In other words, you take a verse and you can inject your own meaning into it. So if your life is going really, really well, Jeremiah 29:11 is your favorite verse, right? Because God is saying, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, and because life is going great for you. And you can inject your own meaning into it. And that's a very dangerous thing to do, I might add. And so in these two ways, what we want to do here at Fairhaven Church, so if you're a guest with us, you need to know in all of our campuses, what we want to do is we want to be people who exegete the passage. We want to pull out of the Bible what it means for us and then live it out. We want to apply it. And that's what we've been doing in these verses. So take your Bibles or devices and let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. We're going to look at the first 14 verses because verse 11 is found in the context of a letter that Jeremiah, that's why the letter is called Jeremiah. Jeremiah's in the Old Testament towards the back after Isaiah, right? And so you can take a look there that Jeremiah wrote a letter because God told him that he should write this letter to a certain group of people. Now, here's the problem with this these 14 verses. If you don't understand the history, you really don't understand why the letter began in the first place. Raise your hand in all of our campuses if you like history. Let me just see your hand. Just raise them up if you like to. Okay, so many of you. So you're going to like this then, all right? Because I'm going to give you a little bit of the history, perhaps a history of the entire Old Testament. I'm going to give you in just a picture, all right? I'm going to draw a picture for you so that you can see the historical context. Because if you don't understand the history, then you probably won't understand why Jeremiah even wrote this letter. So let's see if we can figure out what the history is, okay? The nation of Israel in the Bible was promised by God that he was going to take them out of slavery. You remember that, right? Where they were in Egypt, and God brought them out of slavery from Egypt, and he promised that they would go to a land. That's why we call it the promised, help me out here, church, promised land, right? And so we start here with knowing that the Israelites were in the promised land. And as they got into the promised land, they began to settle in and they began to grow and they began to establish themselves. And so if you were just sort of draw a chart, it might look like this, that their lives began to get better and better and they became a nation and they became stronger and stronger. And they went through a period of judges where there were people that were leading them. And that's why we have the book of Judges or the letter of Judges, the historical document in the Bible there. And as they're going through and they have judges, all of a sudden they had some kings, three of them to be exact. And so you had Saul, who was one of the kings, and then you had David, who was also one of the kings that's mentioned in Scripture. And then David had a son. Anybody know what David's son was? Solomon, okay? And so there were three kings that the nation of Israel had, and they were climbing and things were going well, and on a chart they were going up and to the right, which is what you want, right, on a graph when you're thinking about your own life and so forth. Saul didn't do a very good job, but these two kings did a pretty good job. And then all of a sudden, after Saul, things went a little south. And so the history of Israel all of a sudden took a little bit of a turn, and what happened is, as they took a turn, they divided into two. And so there was the northern nation or the northern group, and then there was also the southern group. And so they divided. They had a split in a sense. They couldn't agree on who was going to lead after Solomon, and so they got into big fights, and you can read that all in Scripture. And so then there was a northern tribes, and then there was the southern tribe. Jerusalem was in the south. And all of a sudden, when you read the Old Testament, you see here that all of a sudden this nation of Assyria came in and destroyed the northern nation, and they were never to be seen again. They were completely destroyed. All that was left was the southern portion of Israel. And in fact, even the borders of Israel, more or less, are still related to some of the southern nation. And so Jeremiah, the prophet, whom we're going to read today, if you read the first number of chapters of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is writing a warning letter. He says, hey, listen, you got to get your act together. You got to begin to see God as God again, and you got to stop worshiping all these other gods. You got to stop disobeying. You got to stop doing all the wrong things. If you don't, here's what's going to happen. It's going to happen to you what happened to the north. And so you got to turn your lives around. You got an opportunity. Make sure you do that. They didn't listen. 126 years go by, and all of a sudden, this huge group called the Babylonians came in, and so the Babylonians came in and took over. And the Babylonians destroyed the southern nation. And what they did is they took the people of Israel and they brought them to Babylon, and they became people that were living in exile. Now stay with me here. Jeremiah 29:11, the verse that we just read, is a verse that was written to the Jewish people that were living in Babylon while they were in exile. Jeremiah 29:11 is also for you and I, because I would argue that you and I are also living in exile. You and I were created for the garden, and something went wrong. Sin came into the world, and we're not living in the garden. Anybody notice that lately? We're not living in the garden, and all of a sudden we're living in exile, right? We're living in spiritual exile. Our sin, my sin, your sin has put us in exile. We live in a culture today that is in exile. And so this promise that's turned into a principle for us works for us while we're in exile. So you get this history here? So all of a sudden, Jeremiah, because of God, writes a letter to them while they're in exile. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look in Jeremiah 29, and we're going to see that as they were there, all of a sudden, God wanted to say something. So to look at Jeremiah chapter 29, look at verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders, among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people, Nebuchadnezzar. Anybody ever hear of Nebuchadnezzar, right? From Babylon, Daniel, all those things. Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem into Babylon. Now stop there for just a minute. So we know that this letter that Jeremiah wrote, I'm giving you all this historical background because all of a sudden it'll make sense when we begin reading these 14 verses. So God sent this letter through Jeremiah to these people in exile. And the letter includes for them how they are to live in this culture, the culture of Babylon. And as we read this letter, it applies to us as we live in our culture. Did you know that when you live in a culture, you have three options when it comes to living in a culture? Let me give you those three options, because this really impacts what we're going to read here. The first thing that you could do is you could assimilate yourself to a culture, assimilate to a culture. What that means is that you can take on the culture's values, you could take on the culture's ways of doing things. You could take on the culture's mindset. You could take on the culture's thoughts. You could take on the culture's gods. You with me now? Or you could isolate yourself. You could isolate yourself in a culture. In fact, there's a lot of argument that a lot of the Jewish people that were living in Babylon were told that they should just isolate themselves. And in fact, many Christians today even believe that we should just isolate ourselves from the culture. I mean, we should just ignore them. We should try to do our own thing. We should just try to find ways to not even be involved, let them do their own thing, and we're just going to do our own thing, and you can isolate yourself. In fact, if you were to go back and read Jeremiah chapter 28, you would discover that that's exactly what one prophet, who was a false prophet, was telling them to do. Just isolate yourself, because it's only going to be 2 years. Don't worry about it. It's only going to be 2 years, and then you're going back to Jerusalem. Just isolate yourself. But what you're going to discover in this letter as we read it is here's what God told them to do while they were living in Babylon, and here's what God wants to tell us to do when we're living in our culture today. There's a third option, and that is that we can permeate the culture. In other words, you can live among them, and you can help them to see who you worship. You can live among them, and you can help them to understand there are different values. You can live among them, and you can share light. You can be light in dark places all over the culture. And this is the reason why Jeremiah wrote the letter. He was telling them that while they lived in Babylon, you ought to permeate the culture. Don't assimilate. Don't worship their gods. Don't isolate yourself. That's not going to do anything. Permeate. And so now let's read Jeremiah chapter 29, and we're going to understand God's plan in Jeremiah 29 as we look at these verses. So I'm going to give you five things about God's plan, because Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11 tells us that God is speaking, I know the plans that I have for you, right? What is God's plan? Well, we learn that right here in these 14 verses. So here's the first thing. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. God's plan often interrupts ours. God's plan for your life, if you'll notice, often interrupts your own plan. So here's what happened. Look at verse 4, okay? Here's the letter that Jeremiah wrote because God told him to write it. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now stop for a minute. These people are hearing this letter, and they're like, wait a minute, hold on. This is from God? Yeah, it's from God. God is telling us that he carried us into exile? I thought it was the Babylonians that carried us into exile. Look at verse 4. It says, this is the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, to all those I carried into exile. Can you imagine them reading this letter from Jeremiah, thinking, wait, Jeremiah, I think you got this wrong. God didn't bring us here. The Babylonians brought us here. And all of a sudden, we begin to understand that God's plan often interrupts our plan for a couple of reasons. One, sometimes because of the consequences of sin in our life. Sometimes because he has a different plan for us. Sometimes because we just live in exile. We live in our culture. You see, I didn't plan on becoming a pastor. I thought soccer was the thing that I was going to pursue, and God interrupted. I didn't plan on leaving college after 4 years, not graduating, and running to California. But it was a moment in my life, and I've told you stories about how I was struggling spiritually, and I was trying to figure some things out because of what was happening in my family. I didn't plan on leaving college. Thank goodness I was able to go back and finish college and actually even go beyond that. I didn't plan on moving to New York. I was living in California. I didn't plan on moving to New York until I met this 5'1", beautiful little girl about this tall who is my wife today, Kathy Hall. When I met Kathy, I didn't plan on moving to New York, and I moved to New York. Kathy and I got married. We didn't plan on moving to Colorado, and we moved to Colorado because there was a church there that we were serving, and so we moved to Colorado, and we lived in Colorado for a period of time. I never planned on living in Ohio. See, God's plan often interrupts ours. You know what's interesting? Try this. When you look through the Bible and you read the stories of the Bible, what you discover is that God is always interrupting plans. I mean, Noah didn't plan on building an ark. Abraham didn't plan on being the father of the nations. Joseph didn't plan on being a politician. Esther didn't plan on stopping a genocide. Moses didn't plan on being the spokesperson. He had a stuttering problem. I mean, Jonah didn't plan on being swallowed by a fish. Mary didn't plan on getting pregnant. Paul did not plan on being a pastor. You can be sure of that. And Peter didn't plan on following Jesus. The number one story, the number one thing that you can read about stories in the Bible is that none of the stories begin. And there was a wonderful human plan. You see, God interrupts often. He interrupts because he has a different plan. He interrupts because we're in exile. He interrupts sometimes because of our consequences. And so when you read Jeremiah 29:11, and God says, I know the plans I have for you, understand that God's plans sometimes will interrupt your plans. That's why life doesn't go the way it's supposed to go sometimes, because he interrupts. Here's the second thing he does. God's plan is for us to settle in. We're to permeate our culture. We need to settle into the cult. We need to settle into our circumstances. We need to settle into whatever's going on in your life. Settle in. Look at verse 5. Here's what he tells them in this letter. I brought you out of Jerusalem to Babylon. If that wasn't big enough, here's what God said to them. Verse 5. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give daughters in marriage so that you too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. He's saying, don't isolate yourself. I want you to build houses, and I want you to plant gardens, and I want you to marry your kids. I want you to get used to being there for a little while. I want you to settle in. In fact, if you jump down to verse 10, the letter tells us that they're going to be there for 70 years. That's one full generation, or that's 70. It's a long time. They're going to be there a long time. There are some people that are going to die in Babylon, and they're not going back to Jerusalem. This is a hard letter to read. And God is saying, I want you to permeate. I want you to saturate the culture. I want you to be salt and life. I want you to live among them. I want you to live out your faith in Babylon. I want you to experience God in your exile. I want you to be light in dark places. How many of you agree that principle is still true for you and I today, right? It's still true for us. If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and the chapters beyond that, here's what happens in the Old Testament. God says, I want you to build houses, I want you to plant gardens, and I want you to marry your children. And he says, in all three of those, you can worship God. When you build a house, I want you to dedicate it to me because this is the place that you're going to live. This is the place in which you're going to live out your life. And so as you dedicate your house, that's a way for you to worship God. It's an act of worship. Then I want you to plant gardens. And when you plant gardens, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take the first fruits, that's why we call it first fruits. I want you to take the first fruits of that, and I want you to give it back to God. And that is an act of worship to say, God, I've planted gardens, you're the one that has given me all this, and I want to, as an act of worship, give you the first fruits. That's why we take an offering every week. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 20. And then he says, I want you to marry your children. And as a couple stands before their family and friends, and as we bless them and we ask God's blessing in their lives, as they take vows, they do that in the presence of God because they want to, as an act of worship, they want to consummate the covenant of marriage. And so right here, God says to them in this letter from Jeremiah, when you live in Babylon, I want you to build houses, and I want you to plant gardens, and I want you to marry. In other words, you can worship God in Babylon. You can worship God in exile. You can worship God when life isn't going the way you planned. You can worship God. Boy, this verse makes a lot more sense to me then. You see, God is not only in Jerusalem, but he's in Babylon. And God is saying, I will be with you whether you're in Jerusalem or whether you're in Babylon. We are in exile. I just said that. We're not in the garden any longer. It's no wonder that Peter says in 1 Peter 2 that you and I are aliens. We are exiles living on earth. The writer of Hebrews says the same thing. He says, we are strangers, or the word is exiles, on this earth. So as we live in our culture here in Dayton, Ohio, and beyond in this community, we're to permeate it, and the principles of this one verse is for us to understand that God's plan is that sometimes he's going to interrupt your plan. And that God's plan is for you to settle in whatever it is that you're experiencing. Experience God in whatever it is that you're experiencing. Here's a third thing about God's plan. God's plan is for us to help people around us to flourish. That's his plan. His plan is to use you to help others to flourish. His plan is to use you to help others succeed. That's his plan. Take a look at it. Verse 7. This had to be a surprise to them. I mean, listen to this verse. They're in Babylon. They're in captivity, in exile, rather. And while they're there, here's this letter. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it. And my answer is, huh? You want me to pray for this city who's got all these pagan gods? You want me to pray for these people who destroyed our city? You want me to pray for the people who ruined my life? You want me to pray for these people, and you want me to seek their peace and prosperity? And he goes on in verse 7. Here's why. Catch this. You might want to underline this. Because if it prospers, what happens? You too will prosper. In other words, if you, God's plan is for you to help people around you to flourish, and when they flourish, you flourish. You prosper. There must be a different meaning to prosper. It must not mean bigger, better, more, right? As a matter of fact, if you read through the Bible, you'll discover that the word prosper means to have good relationships. That when you have a good relationship with God, you will prosper. When you have a good relationship with your spouse, you will prosper. When you have a good relationship, singles, with your friends, you will prosper. When you have good relationships with your coworkers and with your neighbors as best you can, you will prosper. No wonder we talk about serving at Fairhaven Church all the time. No wonder we have a passion to give 100,000 hours of serving, because God says, if you serve and you help other people to flourish, here's what that means. You are going to prosper. And so when he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to, what is it, church? Plans to prosper you, it makes a lot more sense. What he's saying is, I want you to prosper. I want you to experience great relationships. How many of you would agree that great relationships is far better than a lot of money in life? Right? And so when we read this, we understand. They took him into Babylon, and Jesus is saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to experience peace. I want you to pray for them to have peace. That's shalom. That's to flourish. I want you to experience prosperity. I want you to work and engage in education and in technology and in finance and in medicine and in arts and in poverty and in politics and in communities, because God's plan is for us to help other people to flourish, and when they do, we flourish. We prosper. Now it makes more sense. Here's number four. God's plan includes protection in our exile. It's no wonder that God says, I have plans. I have plans to prosper you and plans not to harm you. What does that mean? Pick it up in verse 8. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and the diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you've encouraged them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them to you, declares the Lord. And God is saying to them, be careful. There's going to be people all around you that are going to say all kinds of things. And when you're experiencing life in a way that you didn't plan and God interrupts your plan, it's awful easy for people to say, you know what? God must not care, God must not love you, and God must not be good. None of it's true. Because even in our exile, even when you live in your Babylon, God promises that he will protect us. In other words, God will be with us, even in your exile. God will be with you even when you haven't finished school, when you're experiencing cancer, and when you're struggling in a relationship. God will be with you. God is our refuge. That's God's plan. Here's number five. God's plan includes hope beyond our circumstances. Start reading verse 10 with me. Let me read verse 10 all the way through verse 13. And I want to warn you in advance, verse 10 sets it up, verse 11 is the principle, and verse 12 and 13 is the promise, okay? So let me read it for you, but that's what's happening. Verse 10 is setting it up, verse 11 is the principle, and verse 12 and 13 is the promise. Here it is. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you. Might interrupt your plans, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. When you help others flourish, you're going to flourish. And not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Here comes the promise. Then you will call on me, and I will come. You will pray to me, and I will listen. You will seek me, and you will find me. That's a promise, if you seek me with all your heart. Because, see, God's plan includes hope way beyond our circumstances. And here's the last one. God's plan has a future that will bring us home. One day he's going to bring us home. We're going to leave this exile. But while we're here in our culture living in exile, let's permeate it. Let's not assimilate. Let's be very careful that the culture's values and the culture's gods and the culture's thoughts and the way they live life is not the way we live life. We don't want to isolate ourselves from them. We want to permeate. That's why he says in verse 14, I will be found by you and will bring you back from captivity, and I will gather you from the nations and place you where I have banished you, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. See, God has a plan, and his future will always bring us home. If I could sum up Jeremiah 29:11, I would sum it up this way. God is always up to something in exile. He's always up to something. That's why he says, I have a plan for you and you and you. Sixth graders and you. And you and you and all of you. And my plan is that if you're willing to help others flourish, you're going to flourish. And while you experience life, I'm going to be your refuge. It could be hard, but I'm going to be there, and I'm going to give you the strength that you need. I'm not going to harm you. I'm going to give you the strength that you need. And in fact, I'm going to give you hope that is much better than anything else that you could have, because that hope will get you through your exile, your Babylon. And you know what? There's a future coming that's even better than this. Doesn't Jeremiah 29:11 sound a whole lot better when you understand it? See, it's better than the mug. It's better than the plaque, because God has this plan for us and we can trust him. Would you bow with me? God, I thank you for people right now whose lives are not going the way they planned. Whether it's illness, our children, school, whether it's, you know, something that's going on with them financially, their jobs, their careers. Father, so much happens that we don't plan on. And so we're here today to tell you that we trust you, that as plans are interrupted, we will trust you. And we're going to settle in, and we're going to trust you and settle in to whatever it is that we're experiencing so that you can be God and we can simply watch. We know, Father, that you want us to be engaged, and you want us to permeate this culture, and you want us to experience hope and a future. Thank you that we can trust you for strength that we don't even have in our own lives. What a great verse you've given us, a verse that becomes a principle of how to live in culture. Thank you, Father. Be with every person here who might be struggling. I pray, God, that you would not let us leave here without hope and courage, without a sense that there is a bright future because of who you are, because you're God. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.